Pleasure to be here. David, great playing over here. I never knew you played. They haven't been here when you played, and I really appreciate that. Excellent job. As Danny just opened up with prayer requests, we heard cancer, leukemia. And, I mean, I almost just want to throw my notes away and just start giving a different message. Because, because when Danny's saying that, it's just like, wow, this world we live in, you know. And I'm just happy to be saved. I'm just happy to be born again. And, my message today is about a choice we can make. Now, if this room was packed, maybe in the morning, I would talk about the choice that we can make. And the only choice that matters, doesn't matter who you voted for, doesn't matter what, pair of slacks you put on each day, doesn't matter where your family goes on vacation, doesn't matter anything except for your eternal destination. And I appreciate everyone here that they've made a choice in their life at one time or another to accept Jesus as their Savior. That's what it's all about, accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior so we can be with Him eternally. Eternally. All these people that Dan just mentioned, it's a temporary situation, as bad as it is. It's all temporary. We need eternal view of things. We need eternal view of our friends and families, political, world, all these events. But that's not what I'm preaching on today. I'm preaching on a choice, but it's not about salvation. We are all saved here. So I'm preaching on a choice you can make in your life to make it better, happier, to make it worthwhile to live each day. About a month ago, I got a video post on Facebook. Some of you might have saw it from Todd Strachan. Who saw that? Todd Strachan when it was snowing that day? Or the rain? The rain came and it flooded out the road. Anybody see that one? Oh, good. What he did was, there was a flood over on Redford. Was it Redford or something? On Telegraph? Whatever, it was a road that was flooded. And Todd came and took his big old county truck and blocked the road off. He's got the flashes going, blocked the road off. So then he went live on Facebook and he's like, okay, everybody, watch this. And he, car by car, kept going past him, going all the way up to the water, making a U-turn and coming back. And I'm watching this and he's narrating how dumb everyone, he's got this truck, flashers. What else are you supposed to do? So I'm like, oh, there's my illustration. I'm going to open up with that when I go to Curtis, because the whole point was every single person made a choice. They made a choice to not look at flashing lights, not look at this big truck, not look at the water that I could see from a video that was flooding back down there. And they kept going, not one, not two, not three, but maybe about 10 people. And every one of them, turn around. They make a choice. You have to make a choice. And with that choice, you may pay for circumstance to have after that, whatever. It's your choice, okay? So my point today is, if you listen to me, the words from Scripture, what I'm presenting here, and choose what I'm going to preach on today, it will be the answer every Christian is always looking for. You know, the answer to have a happier every day, less stressful life, okay? The opposite of making a choice, let's say, that you can control would be chance. We hear this a lot in society, chance. It's just chance. It was lucky. He was lucky. All this stuff. Our political scheme right now, you know, Trump was lucky. Whatever. No. This was planned. It's planned. He made choice years ago. A lot of things are planned, okay? And so it's not by chance. But there's this word that kind of means a chance, and I want to explain what it is. Anybody heard the word serendipity? You know that word serendipity? Serendipity means it's a fortunate happening, a pleasant surprise. It's a term that was coined way back in 1754 by Horace Walpole, long time ago. And he wrote a letter to a friend. He explained about the unexpected discovery he made by a reference to a Persian fairy tale he really enjoyed. It was called The Three Princes of Serendip. That's where this word comes from. The princes, he told his correspondent, were always making discoveries by accident and sagacity, which means the quality of being discerning, sound in judgment. This notion of serendipity is a common occurrence throughout the history of the United States, especially, but throughout the history of scientific inventions, such as Alexander Fleming's accidental discovery of penicillin. maybe, I don't have time to go through all these, but penicillin was accidentally discovered in 1928. The Post-it note was an accident discovery by Spencer Silver in 1968. Other accidental inventions included potato chips, x-rays, Play-Doh, cornflakes, super glue, silly putty, slinky, Velcro, popsicles, ice cream cones, and even matches. None of those things were to be, someone wanted to create them. It was all accidental discovery. All those things we heard of. Accidental discovery. I personally have my own serendipities in my life that have stood out. I got involved in Amway years ago. A lot of you know my story, but I got involved in Amway because I was on a quest when I was 27 years old. I was on a quest to become a millionaire before I was 35. Ever since I was a little boy, I would tell my dad, I'm going to be a millionaire before I'm 35. In 1987, when I graduated, I bought Donald Trump's book. It came out in 1987. He was my man. He's the one who's going to show me, you know, and I bought properties, trying to do the things, the art of the deal. He helped me be cruel in business. Believe it or not, I took a lot of his pointers in that book, and it wasn't really nice to people that I come across. Because I wanted to be a millionaire before I was 35. That's a whole other sermon and a whole other topic. But the serendipity of that was at an Amway convention, I heard the gospel for the first time. And I was saved. I was born again. I didn't plan on being saved. I didn't plan on being born again. I didn't plan on being eternally, you know, I'm going to be in heaven for the rest of my life, finding my whole goal of life. I wanted to become a millionaire. That's called serendipity, something I wasn't planning to happen. I started a Bible study at Lakeside Bible Chapel on a quest to learn more about the Bible. That was my quest. And I ended up meeting Sue and marrying her. So 20 years later, I'm still being blessed. Never planned it. Never planned it at all. More recently, about 8 years ago, I was on a quest for revenge. And I countersued the company that I work for right now. They sued me for, I don't need to go into it, but they sued me. I was going to get them back. And I countersued them. I was going for vengeance. As a born-again believer, I was mad. Only to discover this would be my employer for now 6.5 years. And the Lord has blessed me beyond blessings with the company that I was so mad at that I countersued them. See, things happen when we don't plan it. Okay? Things happen when we don't plan. But tonight I want to read an invention. I just mentioned a bunch of them. Tonight I want to read an invention in depth about how it happened and go from there with my points. The microwave oven was invented by a man who was orphaned and never finished grammar school. The man was Percy Spencer. Now listen to what I'm going to say here. At the age of just 18 months old, his father died and his mother soon left him with his aunt and uncle. She left because she couldn't take care of this young boy. His uncle then died when he was 7 years old. Spencer subsequently left grammar school and at age 12 began working from sunup to sundown at a local spool mill. 12 years old. This isn't America. This isn't some third world country. This is America. It's an American story here. He continued to do that until he was 16 years old. So for 4 years, sunup to sundown, worked every day at a factory. At this time, he heard about a nearby paper mill that was electrifying, which really intrigued him. Given that few in his town, a remote community in Maine, knew much of anything about electricity, he began learning what he could about it and managed to become one of only 3 people who were hired to install electricity in the plant. Despite having never received any formal training in electrical engineering, not even finishing grammar school. At the age of 18, Spencer decided to join the U.S. Navy after becoming interested in wireless communications, directly following learning about the wireless operators aboard the Titanic when it sunk. It really intrigued him how they were notifying people when the Titanic was sinking. While with the Navy, he then joined the Navy, he made himself an expert on radio technology. I just got a hold of a lot of textbooks and taught myself while I was standing watch at night. He also subsequently taught himself trigonometry, calculus, chemistry, physics, and metallurgy, among other subjects. Taught himself all those just by reading. Fast forward to 1939 when Spencer, now one of the world's leading experts in radar tube design, was working at Raytheon. A lot of us have heard of Raytheon. As the head of the power tube division. Largely due to his reputation and expertise, Spencer managed to help Raytheon win a government contract to develop and produce combat radar equipment for MIT's radiation laboratory. This was a huge importance to the Allies and became the military's second highest priority during World War II behind the Manhattan Project. It also saw Spencer's company now of 15 employees go to 5,000 over the course of a handful of years. One day, while Spencer was working on building magnetrons for radar sets, he was standing in front of an active radar set when he noticed the candy bar he had in his pocket melted. Spencer wasn't the first to notice something like this with radars, but he was the first to investigate it. He had some other colleagues then begin trying to heat other food objects to see if similar heating effect could be observed. The first one they heated intentionally was popcorn kernels, which became the world's first microwave popcorn. Spencer then decided to try to heat an egg. He got a kettle and cut the hole in the side, then put the whole egg in the kettle and positioned the magnetron to direct the microwaves into the hole. The result was that the egg exploded in the face of one of his coworkers who was looking at the kettle as the egg exploded. Spencer then created what we might call the first true microwave oven. The microwave oven that he first created in 1945 was 6 feet tall and it weighed 750 pounds. And you could buy one for $5,000. It wasn't until 1967 that the first microwave oven that was both relatively affordable, $495, and reasonably sized countertop model became available. I'd venture to say there's not one house, apartment, you name it, that doesn't have a microwave oven in it. Would you agree? This young man, after his parents died, after all these things happened, we never thought he would create one of the greatest inventions of all time in our history. Many things do happen out of chance. That was a kind of an elaborate, long story, but it's so detailed with stories in position in that story that many things do happen by chance. But there is something we can do as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can do on a daily basis. I was reminded of this sermon talking to Alana about politics. Coming here, I had a friend call me. I almost didn't answer, but he called me yesterday too. 20 minutes here. I didn't want to really talk, to get into all this stuff going on with the world. Your mind can so easily be distracted from what's important in our life. So there's something we can do to live a positive, stress-free, thumbs up, I'm great, feeling good Christian life every day. It doesn't entail how many likes you get on Facebook, or how much money you make, or how you feel. It has nothing to do with the awards, trophies, medals, or accolades you receive. You hear it all the time. Hey, I got 50 likes on my post. It's just consuming Christians. The social net, the internet, work, trying to get this, trying to beat this, we talk about it. But there's something that we can choose every day. That's not by chance, but by design, but from our Creator. What is this choice? Anybody have a clue? What can you choose in your life every day? The word is joy. Joy. And I had to add in quotes in front of this because after I started reading different Webster's version of what joy is, I had to say biblical joy. Charles Spurgeon called it holy joy. Because we have to add something because the world has distorted what the word joy actually means, biblically. From our perspective as born-again believers. Joy is the only thing that can provide us peace on a daily basis. Webster says this about joy. The emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. So I want that car. I buy it. I'm joyful. That's what Webster says. It's all wrong. Many preachers use dictionary and they explain so we can understand what that word means. And you explain what it means in the Greek, whatever. But that doesn't grab what I'm trying to focus on here. Our biblical joy, holy joy. He also goes on, Webster says, it's a state of happiness. A state of happiness. Happiness and joy couldn't be further from being the same. Do you understand? I can be happy. I can be happy if the Lions win a playoff game. But if I say that brings joy to my life, are you kidding me? You can be happy about a lot of things. Happiness and joy are completely separate. It's 2017 right now. And in 1997, I was married in 97. So 1996, the very first time, when I was saved for a couple years, I was saved in 93, I started attending Lakeside, like I mentioned, about the Bible study. Well, some of the elders said, hey, Brad, you know, you're here all the time. We want to get you going maybe into doing some things. And they had me speak to the children there, or the youth group, 12, 13-year-old. Little did I know, you know, one of the girls in the youth group is my daughter-in-law now. She was like 12 years old. It's the very first time she ever went to the church's function because she had a friend that had a cottage that all the youth went up to. And I spoke. Very first time I ever spoke. It was exactly on this happiness and joy. And as I was writing this sermon, I was reflecting on the last 21 years of what true joy is. I've had vehicles, I've had properties, I've had friends, money, vacations, a great wife, boys, you know, a lot of victories. And my boys, James won a state championship, a county championship, you know, a lot of victories that brought happiness in pockets to my life. But the only thing that brought true joy and brings true joy to me is reflecting on where I'm going to be when I die. Reflecting on the choice that I made, accepting Christ as my Savior when I first heard that, when I wanted to become a millionaire. And I truly did become a millionaire. You get it? I am a millionaire. I am blessed beyond everyone here. We're multi-millionaires. We're billionaires. Did you know Bill Gates is the first trillionaire? Did you see that one this week? They announced he's the first world's trillionaire. Who cares? He's going to die and be 6 foot under and whatever. He's going to be a dead trillionaire. You get it? Who cares? But what are we doing with our understanding of being born again? Are we choosing joy every day? I'm going to read one passage and we'll go from there. This is the passage in the Bible about happiness versus joy. And here it is, 21 years ago, I shared it with a bunch of teenagers. Now, I'm sharing it with you. You all know the verse very well. The verse is, and it comes from the book of Acts, when Paul was jailed in Philippi, right? Acts 16, 22 through 30 reads like this. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. They weren't going anywhere, were they? Paul and Silas were not going anywhere. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Do you think Paul and Silas were happy that they were put in prison that day? No, they weren't happy. They didn't like where they were. They were joyful, and they were singing praises because they knew the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They knew Jesus Christ died for them, and they were being put in prison for their beliefs. So bring it on. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And I suppose they could have added, and be joyful for the rest of your life if you do this. That, my friends, is true joy. True joy. To be beaten, to be imprisoned, to be tortured for your faith. And singing praises to God Almighty for Him putting you in there. Most of us won't see that. Why? Because the Lord knows we can't handle that. I created here, it's kind of like, you know, as good hermeneutical practice, I created four C's. And what I like to say this is that these are the four C's of joy, okay? Do these four things and you will be a joyful Christian. Understand these four C's and these four concepts and you'll grasp what I'm trying to share with you, what the Holy Spirit has been sharing with me for the last year. It's been very difficult, my situation at home. No different than anybody. Everyone has problems. But my mother-in-law has been there 5 years now, and it's been tough. It's been probably the toughest year for me and Sue. Very tough. And that's there again, that's between me and the Lord and what I'm walking through and practicing what I'm preaching today. The Holy Spirit has had a knack for telling Danny when someone should come up here and preach. Danny doesn't take a little board and just throw a dart and it lands on Bagans that day and he calls me up. He takes this serious. And I appreciate for everyone here coming here listening. He takes this serious. He knows when people, as the Lord puts them on his heart, need to come up and share. Because this is something I've been struggling with the last year, is having joy every day. Struggling at work. For not getting work that I'm bidding, thinking I should, you know, just kind of questioning, what's my next season, Lord? And a lot of things have been going on. So I've been struggling with this, choosing joy. But like a table with four legs, you got one leg cracked out and it's all wobbly. I got 4 points of the biblical joy I'm talking about. And they all start with C's. I have cashless, consistent, choice, and the most important, what I consider, circumstances. So let's get right into this and talk about cashless. What does this mean? Well, you know what it means. It's free. It's free. Just a word that starts with C that means free. No cash, no credit. Cashless. It's a gift. You've heard from this pulpit many sermons before on the gift is free. Salvation is a gift, correct? Salvation is a free gift. But so is joy. There's nothing that has to happen to you for you to choose joy. Okay, it's a free gift. Take it. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against there is no law. Interesting things. Some people will say, well, yeah, the fruits of the Spirit are this. No. The fruit. Singular. Is all those. Imagine in heaven, grabbing an orb, let's call it, and you take a bite, and it tastes like an orange, and an apple, and a pomegranate, and a banana. Can you imagine that? I think that's going to be like taste in heaven. You taste all fruit from one, and I can't even say apple, because that's what I'm trying to say. The fruit of the Spirit, it's free. When you are born again, and the Holy Spirit comes to you, have the fruit of Him that resides in you. And part of this is joy. You have it. It's not something you learn from reading books. It's not something you get from going to Moody Bible Institute. You are born again. The Holy Spirit comes and lives with you. You have access to every one of these combined fruit of the Spirit. It's His nature. It's the Spirit's nature. We should be joyful. It's free. The second one is consistent. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, my favorite verse. One of my favorites. My favorite is John 3:3. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you shall be born again. But preaching to saints, my favorite one is this one. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore. We've heard it before. I've said it from here before. It's the shortest verse in the Bible in the original Greek. Rejoice evermore. Consistency. Every day. Rejoice. Rejoice. Have joy in your life. Don't let it rely on anything else but what you have already, the Holy Spirit. Consistency every day. You want to lose weight? Run every day. Drink water. Exercise daily. Right? Right? Nothing can happen like this except being born again. Boom. You're saved. But having joy in your life, there's some work here. You have to choose. It's free. Rejoice evermore. Philippians 4:4 says this, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Rejoice in the Lord always. Consistency, a daily approach to this. Is it tough? Yes, it's tough. It's a choice. But be consistent with your joy in your life. Be consistent. Choice. The third of my C's, choice. I read this in preparing this, I read this from a famous philosopher. He says this, joy does not simply happen to us. We have to choose joy and keep on choosing it every day. Now, I was writing this sermon, and this guy is from 200 years ago, whatever he wrote this. And I thought that was cool. That's my point I'm trying to get across, you know, in this particular aspect here. Choose, choice, choose it. My first bullet point I wrote, Sue's comment to me last month. That's my bullet point here. And you know what she said to me? We got in a little argument, and she looks right at me. She goes, I'm choosing joy today. She had no clue I was preaching. She had no clue what I was preaching on, but she looked at me and said, I'm choosing joy today. And my flesh was saying, I'm choosing argument. I'm choosing to argue with you. But she said that. She said, I'm choosing joy today. And it stuck with me. I can't get out of my head because it's so true. You can choose it. Listen, somebody wants to argue politics with you or work or whatever or sports or whatever. Yeah, just choose joy. You can still talk and convert with them, give your opinion, but choose joy. Choose joy when you're about to step into the argument. Choose joy when you're about to do something you know you shouldn't do. Remember what Brad Stompin, yeah, don't forget it now. Choose joy, okay? Joshua 24:14-15 says this, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Very famous verse, right? That verse is all predicated on your choice. On your choice, what are you choosing? Okay? Choose joy. And the problem is this world, it's not like it used to be when we grew up. When we grew up, this is what we had. When you were thirsty when you grew up, right? You drank water, maybe pop, or Kool-Aid or lemonade your mom would mix up. You didn't want milk. I hated milk. There were very few choices. We're all fine, right? Now you go into 7-Eleven, there's 1,000 choices of energy, this and this, and natural, and the stevia, and all. It goes on. It blows your mind. Am I right? Oh my gosh, Peter and I were talking today, Dan, what is the difference between stevia and sucralose and cane sugar and regular sugar? And it blows your mind of all the drinks. Why? Because they want to give Americans so many choices. You don't think about the Lord. Brad, are you comparing beverages to the Lord? Absolutely I am, because that's the whole point. There's 1,000 different choices in everything in your life when you wake up to when you go to bed. And the Lord's trying to just, you know, find that spot in your life when you should be choosing to be joyful every day. And don't let it get up. Anyways, Philippians 1:18-26. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And therein do I rejoice. Therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I don't do it. I will not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. I know everybody's been there. I've been there many times. Often, I say, Lord, just take me home. Just take me home. I can't stand this. I can't stand getting yelled at, whether it's for my wife or family or when I don't deserve it. Many times I do, right? Many times I do. But when you are doing the right things and people that you love are chastising you and getting on you, it is difficult to choose joy. You just want to go home to be in heaven. I mean, I get choked up because it's true. It's so true. But like Paul wanted to do it. But I know I'm here to bring joy to others. To bring joy to others. Now this is the hardest one. You've got 5 minutes left. This is the hardest one of the four C's. And that's circumstances. And I just kind of dovetailed into it with my last statement. Circumstances. 2 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. As unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Always rejoicing, no matter what your circumstance is. Always rejoicing, no matter how poor you are or get or the wrong decisions you make. No matter how many people chastise you for your faith or your non-faith or your action or your political views. No matter what the circumstances are, there is nothing that God hasn't been through. Nothing that He knows you better than anyone. God, your Creator. Choose joy, no matter what circumstance. Philippians 2, 14 through 18. Do all things, not some, do all things without murmurings or disputings. Again, it's very difficult to raise my boys. My boys are like me. That's why it's difficult to raise my boys. They're like me. They're pig-headed. They're intense. You should hear around my house the last year. Oh my gosh! Now JJ is almost 6 foot like Peter, right? So physically, they're where I'm at. They're taller than me, but now their intensity is at the level. And we'll go through. And I'll say, guys, no murmuring, please. Well, Dad, you said this. You did. Oh. Do all things without murmurings or disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked nation. A crooked nation. Maybe that's where Trump got this term, huh? Huh? The Russians gave it to it. Yeah, okay. The word crooked's been around a long time. That I may be a crooked nation, among whom ye shall as lights as among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain, yet, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice in you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. Again, no matter what, Paul understood to choose joy. The Lord will take you home when the Lord takes you home. That's His prerogative. When? It's not for you to tell Him when. Just be joyful on the circumstances of the everyday life the Lord has given you. Don't worry about yesterday, tomorrow. Please, tomorrow is tomorrow. You're going to have things happen tomorrow. Choose joy. Turn the other cheek. Choose joy. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 13. Beloved, think it's not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. And of course, probably the most famous scripture when it comes to trials in our life, James 1:2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Listen, there is a broad distinction between mere gladness or happiness and spiritual joy. There is a broad distinction. It's broader than Hillary versus Trump. No matter what side you're on, it's a broad distinction. Amen, right? This country is divided. There's a broad distinction. And it's a saying between happiness and gladness and spiritual joy. Spiritual joy rises from within the soul and doesn't depend on the outward circumstances of life. It comes from inward. It draws in from the Holy Spirit is in us. And this is where the joy comes from. This is where we have to draw. Not if you are eating your favorite meal that night. Or if your taxes got paid on time. Or if you're getting a refund. Or if you got that job. Or if you landed that vacation spot you wanted. Or if your team won. Whatever. Those are all external. But here it is. And I'll end. The only thing that can steal our joy is sin. It's sin. Now, I'm not going to be up here and tell you that the Bible says that not having joy is a sin. I didn't say that. It probably is, but because you're sinning, you see? Sin will steal your joy. What sin is that? Look in the mirror tonight. Because if you're not joyful tomorrow after this message that the Holy Spirit has given me, if I'm not joyful tonight when I get home, and there was a little, it wasn't too happy around my household this weekend, if you know where I'm going with that, married man, right? If I'm not joyful, then shame on me. I have to choose joy. I have to choose joy. I'll end and I'll pray. Charles Spurgeon says this. Very interesting. Charles Spurgeon. He calls it holy joy. There is a marvelous medicinal power in joy. Most medicines are distasteful. Agree? But this, which is the best of all medicines, is sweet to the taste and comforting to the heart. This blessed joy is very contagious. One dolorous spirit brings a kind of plague into the house. One person who is wretched seems to stop all the birds from singing wherever he goes. You know what I'm talking about, that one person in the office, right? That one person at your dinner table that has an attitude. One person who is wretched seems to stop all the birds from singing wherever he goes. But the grace of joy is contagious. Holy joy will oil the wheels of your life's machinery. Is that great? Holy joy will strengthen you for your daily labor. Holy joy will beautify you and give you an influence over the lives of others. Choose joy. Choose joy. Father God, thank you so very much for this message you laid on my heart the last couple of months, Lord. And may I be the leader in this. I can't come up here and preach something I'm not doing. I need to continue to choose joy as all my brothers and sisters here, Lord. We thank you so very much for sending your Son down to this world to live among us wretched people because you loved us so much. He died on a cross for us. We thank you. And we thank you for him telling us that I will send the Comforter soon. And when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, Lord, after we're born again, at that instant, we have the joy. We have no excuse why we shouldn't be choosing this every day. Thank you very much. Bless our brothers and sisters that drive home this evening. We love you. In your precious Son's name. Amen. Which one? Okay, let's turn to 266. 266. All three verses. All right.